And so we'll go ahead and dive into the scripture this morning to be able to talk about what I feel like God has laid on my heart for today. There have been many stories in the news over the last few months that have made me pause and think again about sin and about grace. I'm a news watcher. It's how I start every day. I like to get local news. I like a little of the Today Show. It's probably a bad plan, though, because by 9 a.m. I'm a little wound up by some of the things that I've seen. I'm in there talking, "Are you crazy? What is wrong with you people?" And I live alone, so I'm actually talking to myself. So who's crazy here, right? So I also kind of scroll through Facebook, read all the articles, see all the things, and sometimes I need to kind of be talked down. So I had a for real conversation with my sister where she said, "Okay, well, you've got some valid points, but you're going to need to not write those down or post them, and you're going to need to let that go." I took part of that advice, and then I held on to it for just a little bit longer. And then I have tried to kind of let it go. But I look at our world and I watch all of these things and I just get so like, oh, the world is just so broken. The world is so broken, and I start to wonder how we can ever right it, because what's wrong is now right and what is right is now wrong. And yet in spite of all of that, I hear the Lord saying, yes, but regardless of what the world says, sin is still sin. But even greater than that, grace is still grace. And so with that in mind, I want to look at a story in the Bible that calls out sin, but calls out grace as well. I think there are some things that we can learn and that we can apply to our own lives this morning. And the story is found in Numbers chapter 12. It's the fourth book in the Old Testament. You've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then Numbers, where our story is found. Numbers chapter 12. But put a finger there if you're turning there and flip to the middle of the Bible, to the book of Psalms, because we want to look at Psalm 103. First, we need those verses in mind as we read this very strange story of a lady named Miriam. But we need to read Psalm 103 to give us hope that all is not lost before it even begins. Because I'm telling you, you're in for a very strange sermon. Someone said this morning, "I've never heard a sermon from that chapter." Me neither. So that's why I preached it. So Psalm chapter 103 and verse 7, it reads this way: "God made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts." So keep that in mind then, as we read this story that is found in Numbers chapter 12. But first, you need to know that the first time that we actually see this lady Miriam is in the book of Exodus. We see her there as she helps her mother to keep her baby brother, Moses, safe during the years in Egypt when Pharaoh decided to kill all of the baby boys. So her mother decides that she's not going to follow through with this, and so she keeps him safe for as long as she can. And when she can keep him quiet no longer, she puts him into a basket and then floats him down the Nile River. And Pharaoh's daughter comes out, sees this basket, pulls out the baby, recognizes that it's a Hebrew baby. And then Miriam, being the big sister, pops up and says, "Hey, you need some help with that? I got somebody who can take care of the baby," and brings the baby back to her own mother. And you can read that story in the book of Exodus. So Moses then goes back into Pharaoh's house, and he grows up, and God calls him to lead his people out of slavery and out of Egypt. And Miriam is right there beside little brother to help. She's there when they leave Egypt, when they cross the Red Sea on dry ground. She leads the women in song, in a song of praise to God for this miraculous event. And Miriam serves God, and she serves her brother. And then we have this very odd story in Numbers chapter 12. And it reads this way: "Miriam and Aaron, that's the other brother, began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. It's good to be the writer, isn't it? Because you can just write anything you want. It reminds me of in the ninth grade, I took attendance in my first hour class, and someone commented that I had never been tardy because it's good to be in charge. So we're going to find out later on that that's actually sin. But anyhow, okay, so at once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. This is not good. So the three of them came out, and then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud, and he stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. This is not going to go well. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. And when the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had leprosy. And he said to Moses, please, my Lord, do not hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away. And I'm so grateful this is not family day. Because, boy, there's some stuff in here. So Moses cried out to the Lord, oh, God, please heal her. And the Lord replied to Moses, if her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days, and after that, she can be brought back. So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until she was brought back. Odd story, right? And the first thing that I think we see in this story is that sin is sin. So they've been out in the desert for some time now, and Miriam gets a little annoyed with her brother. And she starts grumbling about him, making some accusations, and generally just being jealous of the fact that he's in charge. And she had been a prophet, she had prophesied, she had been used of the Lord, so had Aaron. So it's like, what's the big deal with Moses? In the chapter before this, Moses had sort of appointed some others to be prophets, and so Miriam's feeling a little bit like, what's going on here? I thought that I was just as important. And so she asks, has the Lord only spoken through Moses? Hasn't he spoken through us? And fair enough, God had used Miriam and her other brother Aaron. So why did Moses get all the accolades? And here's where every one of us in the room right now who has a brother or sister say, yeah, what's the big deal? We've all complained about a sibling before, haven't we? Like, is this bad? Is this wrong? Is this going to get us in big trouble with God? Because what's going on in this story? Because who hasn't had that moment where you complain, why is she the favorite? You know? I mean, my parents are on a different continent this morning, and we've had that conversation this weekend. Why are you the favorite? I don't know why she is. No. She's amazing. But in this story here, she is. In this story here, there is a different attitude going on, and God calls her on it. He calls Miriam, and he calls out the sin that she has foolishly committed, because sin is sin. And Miriam could have said, well, you know what? At least I didn't kill a man, Moses. Remember that? Remember back in Egypt when you killed that guy and you ran off for 40 years? Remember, that was real sin. That's what really happened. Or she could have looked at Aaron and said, remember just a while back whenever Moses went up on the mountain to receive the law and he was taken a while and you decided, forget it, let's just build our own idols and worship them. Remember that, Aaron? Remember how that went down? Remember how you made a golden calf with everybody's gold? Remember how you sinned too? And she could have begun to point out everybody else's sin. And she could have thought, you know what, all I did was say a few not exactly untrue things and I'm the one in trouble? But God wasn't interested in comparing her sins with those around her, because this was about her sin, because sin is sin, no matter what. And here's how you know that you're in trouble, though. When God says, all three of you, come out to the tent of meeting right now. And then he comes down in a pillar of cloud and meets with you. Right? In this instance, God doesn't go through anyone else. He doesn't go through another leader, not a prophet. He comes and meets with them himself. This is not normal behavior. This is bad, right? But But remember that we read in Psalm 103, he's slow to anger. He didn't become angry at Miriam in a matter of seconds. This wasn't a matter of catching God on a bad day. And remember, too, that God has compassion on his children in the same way that a father has compassion on his children. And so this isn't an angry God. This is God as Father. And so with that in mind, God calls him forward as you would guilty children. Stand here. Look at me. Listen to my words. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is parenting at its best right here. This is finger out, do you understand me type parenting, right? I'm not a parent. I just was a child. Right? I remember losing it with a team one time, and I actually ended out with my finger like this, and I said, do you understand me? And I was like, okay, I've become my mother, and I need to walk away. Right? Because that's what a good mom does. Do you understand me? And then they ask a question at the end, and you're like, am I supposed to answer? Because you just said, listen to me. Don't speak. And so God asked Miriam a question at the end, and she doesn't answer. She's like, I don't even know what's going on right now, but this is not good. God is mad at me for what I have done. And he asked this question, and Miriam just is like, okay. So God comes as his father, and this is parenting at its best. Hebrews 12 talks about this kind of discipline, and it tells us that this word of encouragement that addresses us as a father addresses his son, it says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline, for God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. And how much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And God met with her face to face to deal with her sin and disobedience, not because he had been waiting all along for her to mess up, not because he'd had it with her and all the others and he chose to take it out on her, but because she was his child and he loved her. And sin is sin. But God met with Miriam face to face to deal with it out of his great compassion for his daughter, whom he loved. And God not only called her on it and met her face to face, but he also brought punishment, because God couldn't just wink at sin. Because sin is still sin, regardless of what the world has to say. And God leaves this meeting, and Miriam is stricken with scaly skin, the color of snow. The Bible calls it leprosy, but it's not the type of leprosy that we know as Hansen's disease today. This was a skin affliction that most likely left scales on her skin, turning it white and flaky. Like, it was just disgusting. Because sin is ugly, and sin destroys us. And for Miriam, that ugly sin that was eating at her on the inside became ugliness on the outside, too. And everyone could see then what sin had done. And Aaron immediately asked Moses to cry out to the Lord for mercy and healing, and Moses does. It's not a long or eloquent prayer. It's simply the cry of his heart, oh God, please heal her. And that's all it took. There was still punishment. The skin condition lasted 7 days because sin is sin and God won't wink at sin. Oh, you're okay. It's just this one time. You know what? I'll just kind of discipline you a little bit. I'll look the other way and we'll just carry on. No, God calls her on it and he deals with this sin. But remember Psalm 103. He will not always accuse. He will not harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. He won't repay us according to our iniquities. He still loves us. He removes our transgressions from us. He no longer sees our sins, and he has compassion on his children. Sin is sin, but the second thing in the story is that grace is grace. And this type of grace is God's unmerited favor. We can't earn it. It's just given to us. And Miriam understands the consequence of her sin, but then she hears that she can be brought back. The consequence of her sin is this condition for 7 days, and now because she's unclean and impure, she'll have to go outside of the camp. But then she hears, just as the punishment is given, the restoration has already been provided for, because they tell her that she'll be able to come back. She isn't cut off forever. Because you see, God's grace won't leave us outside of the camp, but rather it restores us and brings us back inside. And Miriam is placed outside the camp and has got to be thinking, oh, I have really messed up now. This is bad. My skin is flaking off. God came down in a pillar of cloud. He kind of yelled at us. He made it very clear, this is a really bad deal, and how am I ever going to be able to show my face again? How can I ever go back to the camp? Because the camp is where God's people are. It's a place of protection, a place of safety, a place where God's presence dwells, but now she's outside of that. But grace won't leave her there. Sin separates us from God, but grace restores us and brings us close. And sin is no match for the forgiveness and the grace of God. Sin is sin, but grace is grace. And because of that grace, she's healed as well. Healed not only from the skin condition she was afflicted with, but healed of the sin condition of her heart as well. Years later, Jesus would heal a man and tell him to walk and that his sins were forgiven. And the Pharisees witness this and they ask him, and they kind of accused him of things. And Jesus says, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? And it was no problem for God in this moment either to bring healing both inwardly and outwardly at the same moment. Was there still a consequence? Yes, because sin is sin and it has to be dealt with. But there was healing that day because grace is grace. And the attitude of her heart changed as God brought healing to her body, mind, and soul. And lastly, grace is grace because it has the last word. Past sin doesn't define who we are. Psalm 130, verse 3 says, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness so that we can, with reverence, serve you. And Miriam found forgiveness, and the final record that we have of her is found in the book of Micah. It's chapter 6, and the prophet begins to write down the words of God. And God reminds his people that he is the one that led them out of Egypt, and he gave them Moses to lead them, along with Aaron and Miriam. And grace restored her to her place so that she could serve. And it isn't her sin that defines her or gives her a legacy, because grace is grace. And her legacy is one of service unto God, and not one of sin. Sin put her outside the camp, but grace brought her back where she could be restored. And so what does a really strange story about punishment and leprosy and talking bad about siblings have to do with me this Sunday morning? And I think it has everything to do with us, because God is not afraid to call out the sin in our lives either. Sin is still sin. And he isn't interested in our excuses for why we've sinned or what everyone else is doing. Well, at least I didn't, because it isn't about measuring up to anyone else. It's about what's going on in our lives. And when I read the story, I kind of think, well, is this really that bad? I mean, this punishment seems a little severe. She just kind of said a couple of things about Moses, right? That's all we saw. All we heard is like a couple of things that she said, and then her whole skin starts to like flake off. This seems a little bit excessive, but you see, God knew what was in her heart, and that's what he called her on. It wasn't even so much what she said, it was what was going on inside of her heart, and that's what makes me stop and take stock of my own life. What are the attitudes of my heart? What is it that God sees when he looks at me? We could see Miriam's sin because this leprosy affected her skin, but we can't see what's going on in my heart, but God can. And that's what he's going to call us on. And it makes me wonder, okay, well then what are the attitudes of my heart? And what are the actions that come pouring out as a result? How do I treat other people? What do I do with God's word? Do I obey or do I disobey? And Miriam was a leader among her own people. She was a prophet in her own right who heard from God, and yet she allowed herself to fall victim to sin. Because sin is sin regardless of who we are. It's still wrong. It's still sin, and God calls us on it so that we can repent and find forgiveness. And God meets with us face to face as well. God looked and he saw a broken world, and he sent himself not in the form of a pillar of cloud, but in the form of his son Jesus to take on the sins of the world. John the Baptist, when seeing Jesus, proclaimed, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And 1 Peter tells us that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. He took our sins so that we no longer have to bear them. We don't have to continue sinning. God longs to be in right relationship with his children. It's why he went to such great lengths to send his son to die for us. He meets with us to confront our sin out of his great love and his compassion, not so that he can prove how wrong we are. We've read from Hebrews already in talking about discipline that it's out of love, the same love that an earthly father or mother have for their children, that God shows us where we're going wrong. I don't think now as a grown-up that my parents hated me because they had to teach me not to, you know, touch a hot stove as a child. I don't still think that my parents are angry with me now because as a child they had to say, don't be mean to your sister, or, you know, how whatever they had to correct me on. Because they did it to protect me and to teach me how to treat others. And God isn't mad at you. He loves you and wants to protect you from the danger of sin. He longs to teach you and to show you a better way. And so he confronts you on your sin to deal with it and to restore relationship. God didn't wink at Miriam's sin, and he doesn't wink at ours either. You might think that you're getting by with something. Oh, God understands. We have sort of an understanding about whatever. He knows that I just need to whatever every so often, and then I kind of come. No. Sin isn't cute, it's not funny, it's not clever, you're not getting by with something. I'm just being honest this morning, and we're about to get to the really good part, so just hold on just a second. Because God doesn't wink at our sin. He doesn't say, oh, that's okay, I understand, I know how it is, you go right on ahead and do that. That isn't the way that that works. That thing that you're doing that you've convinced yourself isn't really cheating, like marking myself present every day whenever I was apparently not, that's not cool. God doesn't wink at that. That's still cheating. Whatever that you think is the way that we're treating our spouses, how does that work for us? Contrary, if we're doing it contrary to the word of God, when God said to love your wife as Christ loved the church, and he gave his own life for the church, and so how are we treating our spouse? How are we living our lives as single people? How are we living our lives in purity? Because God doesn't say, I understand. I know how it is. It's 2015. It's cool. It's not. Sin is sin. And God doesn't wink at the way that we live our lives and say, that's okay, you just go right on ahead. And it's real easy for us to block that out for those of us who are living single when a person stands up here who's been married for 40 years. But it's another thing when somebody else stands up here and says, I'm telling you as well, it's not okay. Sin is sin, and sexual sin is sexual sin. And God doesn't wink at it in 2015 any more than he winked at it in years before. Sin is sin, and it will always cost us something, and God knows that. And here's where it gets really good, and I stop talking about sin. Sin costs us something, and God knows it, but Jesus already paid the price. He already paid it so that we don't have to continue living this way. Sin separated us from God, and that's why God cares so much about it, because he doesn't want to be separated. He wants to be in right relationship with us. And sin has put us outside of the camp, but grace longs to bring us back. Ephesians 2, chapter 12 says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. You were living outside of the camp. Your sin had separated you. Remember how you were excluded from citizenship in Israel? And here's Miriam. She's outside of the camp. She's excluded from her own people. And we aren't even in the right family. How much more are we excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise? We were without hope, because that's what sin leaves us with, is no hope. We had no hope, and we were without God in our world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You might be living outside of the camp right now, but you don't have to. There is a way for you to be brought near, and it's through the blood of Christ, because he shed his blood for us. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Sin is sin, but grace is grace, and it has been lavished on us. That means extravagant quantities of grace have been poured out on us. Is that not the most amazing definition you've ever heard? Extravagant quantities. That's what that verse says. In accordance with the riches of God's grace that he poured out in extravagant quantities upon us. That should make somebody really excited this morning. I'm choking. But we don't have to live outside of God's camp. We don't have to live outside of his plan and his purpose or outside of his presence. Because of his grace, we who were far off, far away from him in our sins and living without hope, we have been brought near. And Miriam was brought back in the camp and traveled with them for another 40 years as they wandered in the desert and was never separated again. And we can be brought near to God, never to be separated because of his shed blood. And so how do we receive this? How do we receive healing as Miriam did, healing both inside and out from sin? Well, we repent and we cry out as Moses did. Oh God, please heal me. Please save me. Romans 10 says that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. And Miriam may have felt like she was living in shame because she was outside of the camp. Her skin was flaking off, and she knew that she had done wrong because of the attitudes of her heart. But she didn't have to continue to live in shame, and neither do we. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. Yeah, but you don't know what I've done. Everyone. Yeah, but you just said about all those other sins and those things that God doesn't wink in. I know. I know what I said. But I'm telling you that if you call on the name of the Lord, everyone will be saved. Everyone. It doesn't matter what we have done in the past. When we call on the name of the Lord, everyone will be saved. Everyone can be brought near because of the blood of Christ. And everyone can be healed of the sin in their heart because grace is grace. And grace is greater than sin. And finally, just as sin and shame wasn't Miriam's lasting legacy, it doesn't have to be yours either. Grace is grace, and the grace and mercy of the Lord in your life can be your legacy as well. And here again, the words of Psalm 103, he does not accuse you. He isn't angry with you. He doesn't treat you as your sins deserve. He loves you. He has forgiven you. You are his child. In the beginning of that chapter says, praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And what are those benefits? Because he's the one who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and from a life lived outside of the camp. And now he brings you near and he crowns you with love and with compassion. Sin is sin, but it can be dealt with today. You don't have to leave it. You don't have to keep living that way. You don't have to keep being outside of the camp and away from God's presence, because grace is grace today, and it's more than sufficient. Jesus died for you, and because of that, you don't have to live away from God, but you can be brought near. You can be forgiven. You can be his child, and you can live with him. And this morning, if you have never experienced that, if you've been living outside of the camp thinking, well, I look like this and I don't even know what's going on and I've messed up and God seems to be really angry with me, you don't have to continue living outside of that camp. You can be brought near today because you can believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, and everyone who does that will be saved. And maybe you're sitting in here and you've been saved for a million years. And this morning, can the joy of your salvation be yours again as you realize that God's grace has been poured out in extravagant quantities upon your life? Can you celebrate and rejoice this morning that you don't have to live dead in your sins, that you don't have to be separated? Can you celebrate this morning that you have been brought near because of Jesus' blood? Whether you have been saved for a million years or whether you're about to make that decision today, the grace of God has been lavishly, extravagant quantities of grace have been poured out for you, and Jesus shed his blood for you. Let's pray this morning. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you do not stand to accuse us this morning. I thank you, God, that you have removed our sin from us as far as the east is from the west, not to bring it up and to remind us. And though there may be consequences for our sin, you don't stand to bring accusation. You stand to bring forgiveness and love. And you stand today to deal with our sin and pour out extravagant quantities of grace. Jesus, may we understand what you did, that when you looked at us and you saw our sin and you saw the attitudes of our heart and all of this, that you came and you dwelt among us. And then having done nothing wrong yourself, you took all of that into yourself and you bore that in your body on that cross. And you died for us so that we don't have to die apart from you. We don't have to die in our sins, but we can be brought near because you shed your blood for us. Lord, if there's anybody here that has never made a decision to follow you, to say, Jesus, I need you to be Lord of my life. Jesus, I've wondered if it could be for me because of all the things that I had done and I was living so far away from you and I wondered. And Jesus says this morning, it's for you. It's for you that I died. It's for you that I pour out my grace. It's for you that I have compassion on to deal with your sin today and to bring you in a right relationship with me. And for anyone that needs to be brought into that camp that's been living outside, then, Lord, I pray that right now, Lord, that in their own way that they'll begin to confess that you are Lord, that you are the one who died for them, and that they'll believe in their heart, to believe this morning that you don't stand to accuse us. You stand with grace and mercy to forgive us and to deal with our sin, but you don't stand to accuse us. Would we believe in our heart that you aren't angry with us? Would we believe in our heart this morning that you're not going to treat us as our sins deserve, but you're going to pour out extravagant quantities of grace instead? Would we believe in our heart how much you love us? Would we believe in our heart that you have forgiven us? Would we believe in our heart this morning that we are saved, that we belong to you, that we are your children? And God, may all of us celebrate that good news today. May all of us celebrate the workings of grace in our life. May all of us leave this place today so aware of the grace that you have lavished upon us. So aware that though we were once far off, we've been brought near to you. And as every head is bowed, if you prayed something and confessed something and believed something in your heart today, just so that I know to pray for you, would you just show by lifting your hand to say, yeah, that's me, I confessed and I believed. I see a hand in the front right now. I see another hand. Thank you for responding. I see a third hand today. There was a person in the first service this morning as well. And God stands to bring us near and to bring us into the camp this morning, to bring us to a place where we are in right relationship with Him. And so God, for these hands that were raised this morning, may they be so aware of your grace, so aware, Lord, that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far you've moved their sin this morning. And God, that gives all of us reason to celebrate, all of us reason to rejoice this morning. What you've done for one, you've done for all. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I thank you for that. And I celebrate your goodness. And I celebrate your grace. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.